Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I want us to pray tonight for our friends and brethren in India. Things are much worse over there than what you're hearing on the news, from what I hear directly from the people that are on the ground. There's a lot of people dying. Everybody knows somebody close to them that has died. They don't have any oxygen. I spent half the day today looking for an oxygen concentrator. If you all know, people buy those and use them at the end of life, and then they've got them left over. If you know anybody that's got an oxygen concentrator, FedEx can get it, guarantee it to get to where it needs to be in India in 4 days. It's expensive, but we're going to send that to them. Gilbert said there's a lot of fear in the country, but the believers are, he said, you know, men are fearing something they can't see. They don't fear God. But they need that. So we'll try to provide that for them. Psalm 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, just to remind you, the law and the testimony and the precepts and all the other terms that are used in this passage are speaking of the revelation of Scripture given us of Christ. So the end of these things is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I say Psalm 19? Okay. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is their great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord, we're reminded of what you've told us in your word, that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We come into thy holy presence with the Lord Jesus Christ as our only strength. Lord, we know that when we are weak, then we are strong, for your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we pray that you would take your law, your testimony, your precepts, your commandments, and reveal to us the glory of Christ, and give to us that gift of faith, enabling us to look to him and to rest in him and to love him and believe on him. For truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Lord, we pray for our friends and for our brethren in India, and we pray that you would comfort them and protect them and keep them, and Lord, that you would enable us to help them in any way that we can. Remind us to pray for them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
In Number 185 in your hardback, you remain seated. Number 185, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. 185.
Open our Bibles to Psalm 138. We'll begin reading in verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear. Now, that's the title of this message, When They Hear. How do we know if we've heard? We've heard from God. In this passage, the rest of these verses tell us, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy hands. Scripture says that the hearing ear is of the Lord. The kings of the earth, when they hear, how dependent we are on the Lord to open our ears and enable us to hear his voice. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." I heard a story about a shepherd that took a group of people, and he taught them the names of his sheep, and he taught them how he calls his sheep. And he took them out into the pasture, and he gave each one of them an opportunity to repeat what he does in calling his sheep. And the sheep never looked up. They never even looked up. And as soon as the shepherd spoke, they all came running. What a picture that we don't hear the voice of a false prophet. Another shepherd they will not hear. We hear the voice of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, the shepherd that David spoke of when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want of anything. He provides for me everything that I need." This passage of Scripture tells us how we can tell if we've heard. If we've heard. How many times we read in the book of Revelation, "He that hath an ear to hear, hears what the Spirit says unto the churches." And so the Lord gives us that ear. Turn back with me to the book of Proverbs, just back a few pages to the Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 19 in Proverbs chapter 4. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Oh, the Lord's admonishing us. He's telling us to listen, to hear. And yet, the very thing that he commands of us, just like with faith and just like in coming to Christ and just like everything else that he commands, he has to provide. And so, as we hear these admonitions given to us to listen and to hear and to follow in our hearts, we're at the same time saying, "Lord, give me an ear to hear. Enable me to follow after you." The Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." They're spiritual. And only those that are of the spirit can understand the things of God. They that are of the flesh cannot understand. They cannot hear the things of God. So the Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So apart from these words, there's no life. We are left in our sins, lest the Lord gives us ears to hear. I think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul says that he was trained by Gamaliel. He was excelled above all his peers. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm sure that Saul of Tarsus had much of God's word committed to memory. And Saul of Tarsus heard the gospel preached from a man. I mentioned recently that I'm a dying man preaching to dying men, and that's so true. But Saul of Tarsus, you remember, heard the gospel preached to him from a man who was literally dying. And heard that man in his dying breath say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And yet he continued to breathe out threatenings against the church. And none of what he had experienced had changed his heart until the Lord spoke to him and put him in the dirt. And what came out of Saul's mouth? "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So all those things that he had experienced, he had not heard from God. Oh, I want to hear. I want to hear from the Lord. I want him to speak to me. And I so want to know him and to believe him. And if he does, it'll come by hearing. Hearing, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. So here in our text, the Lord tells us in Psalm 138 that all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. There's no words like his words, are there? Man's words, oh, they cannot compare to God's words. When a man speaks, we have to take into consideration what we know to be true based on, you know, our own knowledge, and we weigh his words carefully by what we know the truth is. We have to take into consideration his character and his sincerity, and we even take into consideration his body language, don't we, in order to discern the truthfulness of what he's being said, of what he's saying. None of that's necessary when it comes to hearing from God. When the Lord gives you ears to hear, you just believe everything that God says. What a comfort, what simplicity there is in just knowing that the Lord is speaking, every word that he speaks is true and faithful. And in his words are life. Notice in verse 4, all the kings of the earth. Now, what is a king? A king in biblical times, and in some places I'm sure in the world today, would be a self-ruled man. A king is a man who submits to no authority. He's self-ruled. He's sovereign, and he's omnipotent in terms of the worldly things. He's autonomous, and he does his own thing. Now, that's what we are by nature. By nature, until God speaks. In our hearts, we're not interested in what he has to say. And if he does say something, we say, I'm not going to have that man reign over me. And yet here we have the picture of a king bowing to a greater sovereign. What a picture of the new birth. Here's how we know. It's how we know if we've heard. We've bowed. We've just submitted. We've put away our self-rule, and we've come to believe that we're not really in control like we thought we were. We're not in control of our circumstances. We're certainly not in control of our salvation. I think of that centurion that came to the Lord to heal his servant. And what did the centurion say? He said, Lord, I'm a man under authority. I'm a man of authority. And I say to this servant, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I know authority. And I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Only speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, here's a man who understood something about authority. Here's a king. Here's a man of great power, of an independent spirit, who is bowing to the greater authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, your word has power. Lord, if you just speak, it'll happen. That's one of the ways we know that that God has spoken to us, where we're no longer self-ruled, where we're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow to everything he says. We just respond with truth, Lord, whatever it is. So notice now, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. Now, men by nature prefer the praise of men over the praise of God. Men are not interested in praising God. Oh, they'll feign worship. They'll pretend to be praising God. But this is a grace, a work of grace in the heart to where he's exalted and he's lifted up. And we think of what Paul said in Philippians when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," who did not count it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. And he praised his Father, and the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And so that at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We find ourselves bowing and confessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of praise and worship and honor. He has spoken. When they hear, when the kings hear, they will bow and they will praise. They will ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ all glory and all honor and all worship for having done all things well. They just do. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is how we know that if we've heard from God. And when they hear, when the kings of the earth hear, they bow, they praise, they give glory and honor and worship. Look at Revelation chapter 19 at verse 4. And the 24 elders. Now the 24 elders, that's 24 elders. And that's a number representing the entire church. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the sons of Jacob, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, upon which the foundation of the church is built. And so this 24 represents all believers, all for whom God has spoken and called out by name from the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the entire church. The 24 elders and the four beasts. Now, in the earlier chapters of Revelation, the four beasts are acknowledged as those seraphim that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, who had six wings, and they hovered over the throne of God and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." So here we have the angelic host and the entire church surrounding the throne of God and worshiping him. This is where we're going to spend eternity. And this is what God does in our hearts when he gives us ears to hear the truth of who he is and what he's done now, anticipating that day when we'll be able to do it perfectly. So, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise God." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." How do we make ourselves ready? Well, he makes us ready, doesn't he? He gives us, he's going to talk about that in the very next verse. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. Look what he says in verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." It's the righteousness of Christ. They've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've heard from God. God has spoken to their hearts. God has caused them to bow in worship, to relinquish the authority that they once had over their own lives, or they thought they had, their imaginary authority. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been made Lord over the living and over the dead. And even before we bowed, he was still reigning sovereign over us. But what a difference it is to be made willing in the day of his power and rejoice in that in that sovereign authority that he has over his people. Oh, here's how we know we've heard. Here's how we know. Go back with me to our text. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Now, you and I both know that we're full of pride and we're full of rebellion and we're full of resistance, and there's still that old man that, you know, that would stand up against God. But notice the last phrase in this verse, when they hear the words of his mouth. I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about right now. And when God speaks to you, whether it be in your private devotion or whether it be at your circumstances or whether it be in your time of reflection or whatever it is, when God speaks, this is what happens. When they hear the words of his mouth, this is what happens. And when you caught up in the things of this world and not hearing the word of God, then there's no telling how we might feel or how we might act. But when they hear the words of his mouth, this is what happens. They bow, they praise, they worship, they acknowledge, they give him honor and glory for knowing that he does all things well and he's working all things together for their good. And he's accomplished everything that God requires for them. He's given them that robe of righteousness that they might stand in the presence of God and have acceptance in Christ. And that's how, when you hear the word of God, you know, and this is, if you've ever heard, truly heard one time, then you're going to continue to hear, aren't you? The gifts of God are without repentance. God doesn't just give us an opportunity to hear and engage in true, sincere, spiritual worship and then withdraw from us that hearing ear. Once he stops the ear and enables us to hear, we continue to hear. Continue to hear. Look at verse 5. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in their heart. This is when you hear. I'm talking about when you're hearing. You can go periods of time without hearing the voice of God, but when you're hearing from God, this is what wells up in the heart. It's a spirit of rejoicing, and it's a state of grace in the heart. Public worship is part of it. But public worship, what we're doing right now, it can only be meaningful to us and honoring to the Lord if he's already done a work of grace in our hearts, enabling us to worship him from the heart. The quality of our worship here has a lot to do with the quality of our worship in private, doesn't it? We come together in order to be able to, you know, there's an effect that our private worship has when we join our voices and our hearts together in public worship. This is what happens. This is what happens when God gives you an ear to hear. Have you had this experience? this is faith. It's what it is. It's the work of grace in the heart. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. You know you've heard from God when you dare not rob from him any glory in your salvation. You perish the thought of denying him his glory in what he did in putting you in the covenant of grace, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, in And what he did in the work of redemption on Calvary's cross, bearing all your sins and satisfying the demands of God's justice, and what he did in presenting himself to God, not just for your justice, but for all of your righteousness, you would not try to add anything to that. No, I've heard from God. I'm not going to deny Christ his glory or rob from him any of his glory. I have no contribution in this thing. You're certainly not going to take from him his glory in the work of the new birth and regeneration. You'll check on that for me, please. Thank you. It's okay. I don't know what's going on out there. We'll see. You know that when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that didn't have anything to do with you. You know it was the Lord that unstopped your ears. It was the Lord that gave you faith. It was the Lord that made you willing. That work of regeneration was a work of the Spirit of God, and he gets all the glory. This is how we know we've heard from him. And those who would deny Christ his glory in any part of their salvation, including sanctification. You know, we know there are those who would say, well, yeah, God is everything in election and in regeneration. But, you know, when it comes to sanctification, I need to make my contribution. And they rob Christ of his glory in their life of faith, pretending to become more and more holy based on their own personal obedience and their own personal walk. And they compete with one another. And they haven't heard from God. They've not heard from God. You hear, you know you've heard from God when Christ gets all the glory for all of your salvation, every bit of it. If you're going to be taken into glory and spend eternity with him, he's going to have to keep you from falling. He's going to have to present you faultless before the throne of God. He's going to have to be all of your righteousness and all of your sanctification and all of your wisdom and all of your redemption before God. When the kings of the earth hear from the voice of God, this is what happens. This is what happens. Look at verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. When you hear from the voice of God, you're made to be a sinner. You're put in the dust. You know you have no righteousness. You know you have no right. You know you have no claim on God. He humbles the kings of the earth, and he makes them completely dependent upon Christ. Look what he says. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect for the lowly. But the proud... Oh, he knoweth them a lot far off. I mentioned Saul of Tarsus a few moments ago. He had to be made humble. Oh, he's a proud man, breathing out threatenings, letters from the high priest, man of great power and authority, intimidating everybody anywhere he went. and now he's blind and having to be led by his servants and happened to hear the gospel from Ananias, and what a transformation that the Lord did. Here's how you know what made the difference. He heard from the voice of God, and all those things that he thought were gain to him, all of his education and all of his presumed pretended righteousness, he now counts it as dung that he might win Christ. Oh, that's what it is to be made humble, isn't it? Is to put down your sword against God. It's to have your swords beaten into plowshares and your spears into pruning forks. It's to go from being a warrior against God to being a farmer planting the seeds of the gospel and doing all you can to encourage the growth of grace in God's people. And what a difference. That's he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. What did Job say after the Lord spoke? I know I use Job a lot, but he's such a powerful example of salvation. When, Job was charging God with wrongdoing for what had happened in his life, and after the Lord spoke to Job, Job said, "Surely I spoke without knowledge, but now I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." He said, I'm vile. I didn't know what I was talking about. That's what happens when God speaks, isn't it? It's what happens. When Isaiah heard from the voice of God, he cried, "Woe is me." You read the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah was this fiery preacher of judgment against Israel for their sin. And then in chapter 6, when God speaks to him, he says, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people. I'm undone. My eyes have seen the King. He's made lowly, wasn't he?" Here's how we know. We've heard from God. Ezekiel said, "They shall loathe themselves for their abomination." We know we've heard from God when we have a hatred for our sin, and we look upon him whom we have pierced, and we mourn after him as one mourneth for his only son. We see what it cost our Lord in love and sacrifice to put away our sin. And what a difference when God speaks. How offensive arrogance is. You're offended by it when you see it in others, aren't you? And you're offended by it mortally when you see it in yourself, aren't you? We can be pretentious with one another. We can be arrogant and impatient and ugly with one another, but not when God speaks. No, you can't bear that spirit, not in the presence of God. So here's how I know. When God speaks, he humbles me. He makes me to be a sinner. He makes me to be completely dependent upon him. I can't charge him with any wrongdoing. I can't justify my behavior. I'm completely dependent upon him for his grace. What a beautiful thing that is when the Lord makes us to be sinners. Verse 6, "Though the Lord be high," and oh, how high he is. Here's how we know we've heard from God. A person who's heard from the voice of God cannot hear Christ preached high enough. They cannot hear themselves preached low enough. And they cannot hear grace preached free enough. That's how we know we've heard from God. That's not what the person who's not heard from God, they want to bring God down to where they are and justify themselves and glory in their accomplishments and in their works and in their free will. And here's how we know. The kings of the earth, when they hear his voice, they're humbled. They're made to be sinners. They're completely dependent upon the Lord. And look at verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," there has been no trouble. There's been no trouble that any man or any group of men have ever suffered in this world like the trouble that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on Calvary's cross. And we can see in every one of these verses where the Lord is calling out to his Father, where he's being made humbled by sin and by his circumstances. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, as he bore in his body the sins of his people, as he suffered the fury of God's wrath for all the sins of all of God's people, as he was forsaken of his Father, as he was denied of his friends, and as he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, all alone, putting away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of him, no one ever knew trouble like that. Oh, brethren, when you experience trouble and you go before our God, he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows. We have a high priest who has suffered so much more than what we would ever think or know anything about. And he suffers with his people so that he's full of mercy and loving kindness. And we need not fear. Go before him. Take our knees before him. Cast, he said, all your care upon me, for I care for you. What a glorious God we serve. And here's what he's saying. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. How do I know I've heard from God? I've got no place to go in my time of trouble than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men can help me with my temporal needs. They may speak a word of encouragement to me, but the only real encouragement that comes from the voice of a man is when that man points me to Christ. That's the only real encouragement. Whatever sympathy we have for one another, or whatever encouragement we try to give to one another, falls far short of our need in time of trouble. But when we're able to comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted by pointing one another to Christ, who is our comfort and is our help. What encouragement that is, and what hope we have. So here's how I know. I can't go anywhere else to be revived, to be quickened, to find life and hope and encouragement in my time of trouble, than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but when I'm able to go to him, especially for the forgiveness of my sin. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay? Herein. Now the next verse is going to answer this. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, for as he is, so are we in this world. That's where we have boldness in the day of judgment. We have boldness in the day of judgment, knowing that as he is, so are we. That robe of righteousness that we just read about in Revelation chapter 19 is given to us so that the bride is made ready. And herein is our love made perfect. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's how I know I've heard from God. When I find myself in trouble, the waters are rising, my sin is ever before me, my circumstances are beyond my control, everything is hard and difficult. Here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've got no place else to go. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, that was the beginning of creation. And that's exactly what happens spiritually. When we find ourselves in darkness and without form and void and confusion, the Lord says, let there be light. Let there be light. Only when I'm able to come to him can I find the light of the gospel shining in our hearts. He is shining our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the face of Jesus Christ reveals to us the knowledge of the glory of God. He gets all the glory. Here's how we know we've heard from God. The Lord gets all the glory to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, what a vessel of clay we are. What trouble, what problems we have in this old man. We have this treasure. The treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, shined in our hearts by the light of the gospel. That's the treasure. That's the gospel. That's our hope. And yet it's in an earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Again, the Lord has humbled us. We didn't have anything to do with this. He did it all. And Lord, if you don't keep me, if you don't keep oil in the lamp and keep the fire burning and keep the wind of the Spirit blowing on me, I'll fall away. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Oh, we have trouble. But in our trouble, we're revived when we hear his word. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That word despair means to be without hope. We're confused. We're perplexed. We don't know what's happening or what's going to happen. But we're not without hope. Because we know that what's happening, he's doing it. And he's going to work all things together for good for them that love him. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. And these corruptible bodies are going to be made incorruptible one day. And all these trials and troubles, what does Revelation say? No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. For all things are made new. All things are made new. That's how I know I've heard from God. I'm not without hope. Not without hope. Go back with me to Psalm 138. We are walking, brethren, through the valley of the shadow of death. And what did David say? I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Your word, your promises, they are my comfort. Look at verse 7. Here's how I know. Here's how I know I'm hearing from God. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I'm revived. I'm encouraged. I'm hopeful. Even though I'm in trouble. You know, it's like we saw Sunday. The Lord uses the trouble that we're in to change us, doesn't he? And oftentimes, he doesn't change our trouble until he changes us. And so we're looking to him in our time of trouble for faith and grace and hope and love and all the weightier matters. The spiritual things, the things that we cannot do without. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. And that's exactly what he did on Calvary's cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. He defeated death. He opened the grave. He led captivity captive. He took the sting out of death. He fulfilled the law of God. He destroyed all of our enemies, sin, Satan, death, hell, the grave. It's all been destroyed. And that's how I know I've heard from God. We know we have the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God makes us to be sinners. When the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Lord, there was a time. You know, our greatest enemy is unbelief. Lord, there was a time I couldn't believe. I had no interest in believing. I wasn't able to believe. And you defeated that enemy. With your strong right hand, you defeated the enemy of unbelief, and you gave me faith. You caused me to believe every word that you've spoken. What hope. It's how I know I've heard from God. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the word of God did not return void. He took with him the names of everyone he lived and died for. And we are in the heavenlies right now in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. For as he is, so are we right now in this world. Oh, here's how I know I've heard from God. And of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. There's nothing left to be done for him to be judged and cursed. That was accomplished on Calvary's cross. The battle was fought and won on the cross of Calvary. What hope. Here's how I know I've heard from God. I've heard from his word. And we lose sight of these things and we forget these things. And these things are not our hope. But then God speaks again. As I'm hoping he's doing right now at our hearts. He speaks again. And he revives our soul in our time of trouble. And he brings us to himself again. Look at the last verse. You see, I know I've heard the voice of God when I'm looking to Christ to defeat my enemy. I'm looking to Christ to put away my sin. I'm looking to Christ to defeat Satan. I'm looking to Christ to open the grave. I'm looking to Christ and his accomplished work of redemption for all my salvation. And in verse 8 he says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He will perfect it. And that's exactly what he's doing. Oh, he's preparing us for glory. And the law can't perfect us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 10. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are set apart. Those that are made holy. He has perfected them. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of offering can perfect us in the sight of God. And that's what God requires. He requires perfection. He will settle for nothing less. You know, people say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, that's not good enough. Not good enough. God requires perfection. And the law cannot make us perfect. Look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin? If the law was sufficient to put away our sin, then that would have been sufficient in and of itself. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that's exactly what he did. He did the will of God. And he perfected forever them that are set apart, made holy and sanctified. That's why the Lord was able to pray in John 17 when he said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I know I've heard from God when I understand that God requires perfection. And in order for me to be perfect, I'm going to have to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Look at the very last phrase of verse 8. Here's our continual prayer. Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. Lord, look to Christ on my behalf. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Lord, I'm in trouble. I can't help myself. The kings of the earth, when they hear from the word of God, that's their faith. That's their experience. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word, we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. 258. Let's stand together. 258.